I don't know if you remember that or not. It's been a year. Been back before the holidays that we started it. Anybody that needs an outline doesn't have one. You don't have one from James chapter 2. Or you used it to start a fire at Christmas time or something. All right, James chapter 2. We saw that the first 13 verses in the gospel, the first 13 verses in the book of James were about partiality. All right, partiality. And that was about the fact that sometimes we show favoritism. We judge people by their, we judge a book by its cover. We assume things about people. And James said that that ought not happen in the congregation, in the assembly. And he gave the example. If there one come into your assembly in gold apparel, gold rings and all that, and you show him favor, and you look down upon the one that comes in with the poor raiment, then you're partial in your judgment. And James is speaking against partiality, that we ought not have it, and we are guilty, humanly speaking, guilty of doing that. When we get to the second section, verse 14 down to verse 26, we're talking about perfection. And that's the backside of our outline for the book of James chapter 2, perfection. In verse 14, James writes, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith that it hath not works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." This passage, as you may know, is one that is easily used to teach false doctrine. A lot of folks believe that you can earn your way to heaven by your works. And one of the passages they'll turn to is this section of James chapter 2. They will proclaim loudly that faith without works is dead. How do you handle when somebody proposes something that you know is wrong, and yet the Bible seems to declare it? And that's what you have in James chapter 2. It does say, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac? It does say, faith without works is dead. It does say that. We can't change that. But that seems to contradict the other things that we know. And let's look at those very quickly so we understand what we're looking at. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back a few pages or a few books to Ephesians chapter 2. What do you do when the Bible seems to contradict itself? Number one, understand this. There are no contradictions in the Bible. We've said that many times. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There's an explanation for every supposed contradiction. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all intelligent enough or smart enough or that any of us are to explain every supposed contradiction, but we know there's an answer for them. We know that because we've studied some of the contradictions that seem to be in the Bible, and we can find answers for 80% of them. So we just take it for granted that God is a little bit smarter than we are, and there's an explanation for the other 20% also, whether we know what it is or not. So you take what you know to be right, and then the things that seem to contradict it, you say, okay, God, I don't understand this, but I know what's right, and I know that I'm foggy on this one. I'm foggy on James chapter 2. A lot of folks are living in the fog. And they're trying to earn their way to heaven. And they're trying to work their way to heaven. And they're trying to be justified by their works. Well, you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, a verse we all know very well, the Bible says this: for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There appears to be a contradiction between Paul's doctrine and James' doctrine. Between Ephesians 2:8 and James chapter 2. So what do we do? Well, we go with what we know the majority of the Bible teaches, and that is that grace, for by grace are you saved by faith. That Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 came and fell before Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? What did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, by works you'll be justified. He didn't say, go out and do good things that will please God. Join the church, sing in the choir, give money in the offering, treat your neighbor good. Now, those are all good things to do, but that wasn't the answer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Our human nature is we want to pat ourselves on the back. We want to think that God's going to be impressed by what we do, that we're going to be a good enough person to get to heaven. And of course, the eternal question is this: if your good works have to outweigh your bad works, and if you get to heaven by being good, how good do you have to be? Where is the line? When do you cross from bad enough to good enough? Where the Bible surely is going to tell us where that line is, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if there's a line where you can cross it from being bad to good by your own merit, where is that line? The Bible doesn't seem to indicate anything. But it does show this, that when you pass from darkness to light by faith in Jesus Christ, now you get to heaven. It said in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Doesn't get any clearer than that. Not of works. You ask somebody, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. What are you basing that hope on? Well, I try to be a good person. You're not getting to heaven by being a good person. You get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. If being a good person could get you into heaven, why in the world did God sacrifice His only begotten Son to be mistreated and beaten and crucified and bleed to death on a cross if you could get to heaven by your own good works? That really is a statement of human egotism. Thinking any human being could say, well, I can pass from earth into heaven by my own merit. I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps and get myself into heaven. The Bible makes it clear, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody will stand before God in the day of judgment and say, I'm here because I earned it. I'm here because I deserved it. No, anybody that gets there because they didn't earn it, and they didn't deserve it, and they realized that Jesus Christ was their only hope for salvation. So we understand when we read James chapter 2 and it contradicts Acts 6:31, or it contradicts Ephesians chapter 2, or how about Titus? Turn a few pages back toward James. Look at the book of Titus. Right before Hebrews. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And there it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. There's another verse to add to the others that show that salvation is not by works. You're not going to work your way to heaven. You're not going to be good enough to get there. I don't care how saintly a life you live, you're not going to get yourself from here up to there. The only way to get there is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That's why He went through that. That's why He endured it. Because He was the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Titus tells us, or Paul tells us writing to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Alright? There's the problem then. We're back in James 2. There's the problem. There appears to be, and there's the key right there, there appears to be a contradiction. And this is what some of the denominations, if that's the right word, some of the people will say. They will say there's a difference between the doctrine of Paul and the doctrine of James. And I don't think there really is. So that means there has to be an explanation for it, doesn't it? That means it's one of those supposed contradictions that we have to study about, look at, pray about, and understand. We know that salvation is not by works. We know it's by grace through faith. We know it's by believing in Jesus Christ. We know we can't be good enough to get there. So what is James talking about when he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man have faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? What is James talking about? Before I answer that, look at Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter 6. I think we can kind of stumble across the answer here. In Hebrews chapter 6, notice what Paul writes in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul is writing to the same group of people that James is writing to. Remember in verse number 1, James chapter 1, James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, James is writing to Jews. He's not writing to anybody in this room. He's writing to Jewish people. And that's the first thing when somebody says, well, James 2 says, well, are you Jewish? No? Well, then stop reading somebody else's mail. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me, but we can at least start there when we're talking to someone who is misinterpreting James chapter 2. That was written to the Jewish believers in James' day. He had a burden for the Jewish people. He was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. that was founded on the day of Pentecost, and the multitude of people that were in that church were Jewish by birth. They were Hebrew people. He had a burden for them. He wrote this epistle of James to those people. Well, that's who Paul's writing to in Hebrews, thus the name Hebrews, Paul the apostle to the Hebrews. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says to those same group of people, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. You know what Paul's saying? There are principles and there's perfection. There are the principles of the doctrine of Christ and there is perfection. You and I have been saved. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. We've followed Him, most of us, for many of years in our life. We have the principles down. We don't have the perfection. Not a person in here I'm laying my eyes on. I'm looking at some good folks. Nobody here has attained perfection. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're aiming at. We know we'll never hit it in this human body, but that is what we've set aside to shoot for. The principles of the doctrine of Christ is salvation by grace through faith. But the perfection comes by living out the principle of salvation by grace through faith. If a person says, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and their life shows it, they're aiming toward perfection. If a person says, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and they live like the devil, you know what James said? The devils believe and tremble. James is saying that we can inspect the fruit and know whether the person has the principles and the perfection or not. Notice in Hebrews 6 verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's the principles. Repentance from dead works. You know what Paul's talking about there? The religious people that thought they could earn their way into heaven. Repentance from dead works, turning your back on dead works. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the law, all those things that they were taught, that's what Paul was taught was going to get him into heaven. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning the things of the law, he said, perfect. But those things that he counted gain at that point, he realized he had to count loss for Christ. The dead works are baptism, church membership, tithing, singing in the choir, living a good life, keeping the commandments. Those aren't bad things. But if they're not mixed with faith, they're dead works. All right? James in James chapter 2 is contrasting dead works with doing works. All right? Dead works or dead faith with doing faith. If your faith doesn't motivate you to do something, if there's no change or no difference in your life than before you claim to have gotten saved, there's nothing there. It's an empty profession. And there are a lot of empty professors in the world today. Flying the flag of Christ, claiming the name of Christ, saying to be, you know, a lot of folks think they're Christians because they were born in America. And to be honest, the rest of the world thinks that. When you go to the Middle Eastern countries, they are Muslim because they were born in Iran or Iraq or Saudi Arabia. Wherever you're born dictates your religion in those areas, and they just assume that if you're in America, you're a Christian too. But you don't become a Christian by being born physically in a location. You get born again by trusting Christ as Savior. So Paul's dealing with that. Notice back in Hebrews 6, verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. God's saying, all right, here's all the principles, here's all the doctrines, here's the foundation. But he's saying we need to move on from there. Notice he says down in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And things, here's the phrase, that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. You know what James is writing about in James chapter 2? Things that accompany salvation. He says, a man says he hath faith. Let me see your works. Another man says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Things that accompany salvation. Paul and James are emphasizing to a Jewish congregation, to Jewish people, that their old works of their old religion are dead, but they need some doing works. They can't just claim, all right, I'm going to accept Christ as my Messiah now. They have to do something and live it out. In verse number 10, he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope to the end. Paul and James are both emphasizing the same thing. Saving faith is saving faith, but saving faith is accompanied by works. Faith alone saves. This is the expression that we use. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. If your life is not showing forth Christ, it's probably because Christ isn't there. That's what James is dealing with in James chapter 2 and verse number 14, and we've entitled that section, Perfection. Because that's exactly what he's talking about. Making your faith perfect. Adding to your faith. Peter said, add to your faith. Patience. Diligence. And so that's what James is writing about here. Letter A in our outline, beginning in verse 14, we're going to see this principle, the principle of perfection. The principle explained. The principle explained. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. The principle explained, the principle of perfection. Number one is faith declared. Faith declared. How do we declare our faith? How do we back up the claim? We do it by our works. How many have brought shame to the name of Christ because they don't live the way they talk? And James is encouraging these people, back it up. Don't make it just lip service. Make sure you're living the way you're talking. The principle explained. Faith is declared in verse 14 to verse 17. Notice in verse 14, here's the claim. This is small letter A, the claim. A man says he hath faith. That's his claim. I have faith. James says, what does it profit? What does it profit if you have faith, but you don't live it? What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, there's something, and we're not going to go in this area necessarily, but there's something particular about Hebrews and James that is not only practical, and that's what we're talking about, emphasizing the practical, but it is prophetical. Think about this. Paul in Hebrews and James here in his epistle are writing to Jewish believers, a strictly Jewish group. And they're talking about taking care of those that are persecuted, taking care of those that are neglected, taking care of those that are needful. And there's an overlying cloud, if that's the right word to use, that not only is James speaking to a group of people that needed to practice this, but that its placement at the end of Scripture after the Pauline epistles is also indicating us it is a strong teaching for the last days. In other words, we can put our minds in here, we can see in the tribulation period. When those 144,000 Jewish men are going around trumpeting the gospel, and the believers that they convert are being persecuted and hunted down forced to take the mark of the beast. And so they're hiding in the dens and the caves and the rocks of the earth. And James is telling those that are believers, he's saying, hey, if you know that there's somebody like that, that's needful and in need and needs something, and you say, oh, go warm and be filled, where's your faith? There's a strong indication that James is preparing the Jewish people for a future event and a future time. So we've got the practical as well as the prophetical, and we're focusing here on the practical mainly. But we see the claim in verse 14. Then in verse 15 and 16, we see the case. James is going to make a case for this man that says, I have faith, but he doesn't have works. Don't be that person. Don't be that man. Don't be that lady that has faith but doesn't have works. How many people claim the name of Christ but on Sunday morning don't roll out of the bed and go to church? Haven't for years. How many have claimed the name of Christ but their language doesn't back it up? Or their daily habits don't support it? Their lifestyle is questionable. James is saying, make sure that our talk backs up our walk. So he gives a case for it in verse number 5. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and again, we can picture that prophetical tribulation period and that need at that time. But James puts a test case before his hearers. And that seems to be his modus operandi. If you go back to verse number 2, remember what he said? If they're coming to your assembly, a man with gold, when he talked about partiality, he gave an example. He gave a case. Here's a man that comes into your church well-dressed. You try to impress him. Here's a man that comes in not well-dressed. You cast him aside. Well, now he's giving a case test, test case here also in this example. And he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, that's little I or number one, the need discerned. The need discerned. James says, when you see a need, when you recognize a need, when you know a need, the test case is now, what are you going to do about it? When you see someone that's in need and you have the ability to do something about it. The homeless situation in America is terrible and sad. It's absolutely sad. And there's very little you and I can do about it. It's so enormous that we've entrusted the government to take care of it. And they can't seem to find a way. But there are needs that are smaller on a smaller scale, especially when it comes, and this is where God emphasizes it, when it comes to a local congregation. And we see a need. Now that's something we can handle. When we individually know of an individual or a person that has a need and we discern it, now there's an opportunity to do something about it. And James is saying, if you really have the faith you're talking about, you're going to do something about that. I remember, and I don't know if I've told this, early 1980s, back in the days beginning in the ministry, those were very poor days. And I didn't even think about it, but I had a suit on, and I was wearing a pair of shoes, and they must have been old shoes. And we were at a meeting down in Georgia, and I was down at the altar. The invitation was given. I went down to the altar, and I was kneeling there. And the bottom of my shoes had holes in them. I hadn't bought shoes in a long time. Couldn't afford to buy shoes for long. Needed gasoline in the car to get from one place to another. And a man came up. A man came up behind me, put a hand on my shoulder, slipped money over my other shoulder and said, go get some shoes. He saw a need. He discerned it. He had the ability. I can guarantee you most of the other guys that were missionaries like me couldn't have done anything about it. They had shoes, holes in their own shoes. But this fellow came up and it was Don Green, by the way, came up and handed money over my right shoulder and said, go get some shoes. Boy, did we eat good that? No, I went out and bought shoes. You don't dare not do the money for what it's given to when something like that happens. But that's what James is trying to say out, that our faith should play out in such a way. And it's not just material needs or physical needs and emotional needs, spiritual needs, whatever. But when we see someone destitute in need, he says in verse 16, if one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good is it for you to talk all day long about how much faith you've got if it's never practiced? If it's never put into action? And again, this is the test case that he's using of this one that's destitute and naked and destitute of daily food. We don't see folks like that very often, really. We don't have folks like that that we are close to and know. But are we looking for needs? Are we looking for how we can be a help? Are we looking for how we can be a blessing? Now I know, as a pastor, of times that folks in here have helped one another that nobody ever knew about. Sometimes I didn't find about it till long later. And that's exactly what it is. Putting our faith into action. That's saving faith. It's not the works that save us. It's the faith that produces the works. Those folks have saving faith. So here he's talking about it. He says the claim, the case, the need discerned in verse 16, and the need dismissed in verse 16. The need dismissed. The person comes and they're cold. And they're shivering. You've got a coat on, but it's the only one you got on. But you got five more back home in the closet. What do we do? Here James is chastising them as he chastised those that had partiality. He's chastising those that are not seeking perfection. They see the need and they're dismissing it. So the claim in verse 14, the case in verse 15 and 16, and then the conclusion in verse 17. He simply says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. It's a dead faith. It's not a doing faith. It's a dead faith. It is dead being alone. It's not great to be alone. It's not what we desire to be alone. Your faith doesn't want to be alone. Your faith wants to be accompanied. The things that accompany salvation, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6. Your faith is something that wants to be accompanied. It doesn't want to be trumpeted out without any background to it. So James in James chapter 2, if we can get this in our mind and when we see the questions, if the man hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Well, yes. The faith that's backed up by works can save him. There's no problem with that. But it's got to be a faith that's strong enough that produces works. James is frustrated with a congregation of folks that are claiming faith without any evidence of works to back it up. And so that's the purpose of his message here in James chapter 2, perfection. Next week we'll pick up in verse number 18 and move on from there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this section of the book of James. God, though it is a section that many wrestle with, Father, it is clear. Lord, we understand the message of the gospel. We understand the reason that Christ came is to do what we could not do for ourselves, and that is bring salvation. And Father, you want us to have a salvation that produces something. You want us to have deeds that accompany, to help us, God, to be mindful, to be watchful of how we can be a blessing to others, an encouragement to others, to cheer one another, to bear one another's burdens. Father, to act like the family of God. Bless your word to each heart tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's